Hello and greetings from Grace Bible Church of Rolling Meadows, where we boldly speak the mystery. And what we're going to do today is look at this mystery. What do we mean by the mystery? What is the mystery? Is the mystery something you know about? If it's not something you know about, you're missing out a lot on what God's doing today. When God describes His mystery, He describes it using superlatives. It's almost beyond human words. When Paul writes to the Romans, he describes God's mystery as the riches of salvation. When he writes to the Ephesians, he talks about God's mystery being the riches of God's wisdom. When he writes to the Colossians, he describes the mystery as the riches of God's glory. If we don't know about the mystery, then we don't know about the riches of God's wisdom, the riches of God's glory, the riches of God's salvation. That's what's made known in this mystery. That's why it's so important. So if you don't know what the mystery is, stay tuned. Give us a hearing. Give us a chance because it's the most wonderful, amazing, power-giving message in all of God's Word. So let's go ahead and just kind of bring out what this mystery is and why it's so important. Why are we taking the time here to develop this and bring it to your attention? Let's go to Romans 16:25, and we're going to look at a verse where Paul kind of encapsulates in a very short sentence the overall summary of this mystery and why it's so important, why we need to know about the mystery, why Paul prays constantly that he might boldly speak the mystery, why he explains the mystery and God's desire is that all men in Ephesians 3, all people, understand the mystery. Let's see why this mystery is so important. Verse 25, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Okay, so here we get what he's going to explain here. He's going to explain the way God establishes, the way God strengthens, the way God empowers, the way God anchors believers to His foundation today. How He establishes them, strengthens them. That's what He's going to say. He's going to say how this is done. Now, I know in the various places you've been involved, there's all kinds of ways they say God is strengthening you. But I'm going to ask you to set those aside right now and go by what God says in His Word. Strengthens the believer today. He's going to explain now three aspects, it's really one thing, but three different aspects of one thing that God uses to establish the believer today. Set aside all the ways you've been told, and let's just go to God and His Word. Verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. And he describes it as my, Paul's gospel. And of course, the center of that gospel is the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, where he went to that cross on behalf of sinners. In order to save sinners, he took all their sin, everything that was against them, all their punishment, all their sin, all that was against them, all their condemnation onto himself, all their death. Unto himself at that cross, that good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel, the good news, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith without works. Now to him, of him that is a power to establish you, God powerfully establishes us. Through Paul's gospel is the first thing that's mentioned here. And then look what it goes on to say, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's our word, the mystery. There we have a second aspect. It's all one thing, but a second aspect. He strengthens us. He establishes us powerfully today through Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Mystery truth is what establishes, what God uses to powerfully establish believers today. Now let's look at the final phrase then, which was kept secret since the world began. This body of truth had been kept secret since the world began. See, you're not going to find this body of truth in the teaching of Peter and the 12. You're not going to find this teaching in the teaching ministry of Christ and his earthly ministry in the Gospels. You're not going to find this teaching in the prophets and the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law. All those things had been spoken about since the world began. What Paul says God is establishing believers today with is what God had kept secret since the world began. Those are those three aspects of this one way in which God edifies, God builds up, God empowers, God establishes believers today. And it's through the new and unique and distinct gospel of Paul's, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. So now you can imagine how Satan is going to attack the body of Christ. Put aside all the things that you've heard Satan is doing today in the world, and put all that kind of stuff aside. And now let's just go to God's Word. You can just figure out if the way God powerfully strengthens and establishes believer today is through Paul's gospel, the preaching of Christ according to the mystery, the things that have been kept secret since the world began, what's Satan going to do? He's going to try and get you to deny Paul's gospel. He's going to try and lead you away from mystery truth. He's going to try and get you to confuse the things that God had kept secret since the world began with the things God had spoken about, had revealed since the world began. And all three of those ways are going to draw you away from the way God powerfully establishes believers today. Well, he's going to try and draw you away from Paul's gospel. That can keep you from getting saved at all. But if he can't keep you from getting saved, then he's going to pull you away from Paul's mystery truth. Because then you can't be strengthened. And you can't be empowered, and you can't be established and edified in God's plans and purposes for today. And he's going to also do that by confusing what God was doing through the nation of Israel and her prophetic program with what he's doing today in the body of Christ through the mystery program. And it's going to lead to weakening and impotence in the believer's walk and service of God. That's the goal of Satan, and that's the way he's working, and that's why we're bringing out this new series called The Lies of Historic Christianity and the Truth of God and His Word. What are you going to go with? Are you going to go with the lies? Are you going to go with man-made theological systems, man-made religious systems, follow in them? Or are you going to go by God and His Word? That's all I'm challenging for. If you haven't had this mystery teaching before about the mystery truth, please stick with us. Give us a hearing and see if this is something that brings you back to God and His plans and purposes and strengthens and edifies and establishes you. That's our goal. That's what we're looking to do. That's why we're going to expose these lies of historic Christianity. So when we talk about historic Christianity, it'd probably be a good idea for me to take a moment to explain what I mean by historic Christianity. Historic Christianity is Christianity that goes all the way back. Anything basically that's called itself Christianity going all the way back to the days of the Apostle Paul and all the way to the present. We could call it roughly 2,000 years of history as it's wound its way through the centuries, and here we are today with it. It's important to realize that within historic Christianity, there's two elements. a much larger element that we could call unbelieving Christianity. We could call it Christianity in name only. We call it nominal Christianity, not Christianity based on faith or belief, but Christianity. These are man-made religious systems, man-made theological systems. And they now just tag on the word Christian in front of their names, and maybe tag on a few Bible verses, dress up their theology or their religious system with Bible verses. And that's what we would call the larger element of historic Christianity, identify as unbelieving Christianity, nominal Christianity, Christianity in name only, not in faith. We might call it apostate Christianity. But there's another element in historic Christianity as well. This is a much smaller element, but we'd call it believing Christianity. We'd call it true Christianity. And that is the smaller element, and there's always been that smaller element of true believing Christianity. Now, what separates unbelieving apostate Christianity from believing true Christianity? Believing true Christianity has embraced at least Paul's distinct gospel, his good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. The minute they believe that, God credited their faith for righteousness and they're justified unto eternal life. That's the difference between believing Christianity and unbelieving Christianity. Unbelieving Christianity has thrown away all of Paul's distinct apostleship, including his gospel and the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. Believing Christianity has at least embraced Paul's distinct gospel. That's how they become believing Christianity. But the very sad news, the very unfortunate thing to have to acknowledge is that believing Christianity, while embracing Paul's distinct gospel, has thrown away, in line with apostate Christianity, unbelieving Christianity, has thrown away the rest of Paul's distinct apostleship. All the other elements, especially this mystery program and the things kept secret since the world began, and confusing those and leading and throwing those away. In other words, they've fallen for the lies of historic Christianity, mostly come from apostate Christianity. And the way Satan works is he's trying to draw us away from Paul's distinct apostleship, beginning with the gospel. If he can draw you away from the gospel, then you won't even be saved. But if you end up getting saved, you believe at least the gospel, if he's going to try and get you to throw away the rest of Paul's distinct apostleship, especially with regard to the details of that mystery truth, his mystery program. And then, while you're saved and going to heaven, your time down here on earth, between the moment you're saved and the moment you die and go to heaven, or the rapture occurs and you're removed, translated off the earth at that time, that your time down here on earth is going to be weak. It's going to be impotent. It's not going to be a walk and service that's well-pleasing to God. If Satan can't keep you from getting saved by pulling you away from Paul's distinct gospel, he's going to try and keep you weakened by pulling you away and distracting you from Paul's mystery truth. And that's what God uses, according to Romans 16:25, to establish, to strengthen, to empower, to fortify, to build up, to edify believers. Without that mystery truth, you can't be edified. You can't be established. You can't be fortified and built up. You can't be empowered. That's why that's so important. So now, with that in background, let's go ahead and look at the first lie we're going to talk about. Now, this is probably, you have some ideas in your mind what kind of lies I'm going to bring up, and I'll bet you this doesn't fall on any of your lists. Here's the first, most fundamental, basic lie of historic Christianity. That lie is that Paul's apostleship is not distinct and unique. And of course, the truth is, Paul's apostleship is new, unique, and distinct. When it arose at this time back roughly this 2,000 years ago. All right, the basic lie we're going to look at now is that Paul's apostleship is not distinct and unique. We're going to look at it from God's Word and see if that's true. So let's head back to Acts 1. Acts 1, and let's kind of look at this. And let's put that statement of historic Christianity to the test, to the test of God's Word. And we're going to go back to Acts 1 to determine this, because we're going to talk about two ways that historic Christianity has tried to promulgate this lie. But there's many others, but we're going to focus just on two, on these first two sections of this new series, parts of this new series. And the first way they try to explain this is they try to convince you that Paul's apostleship is not unique and distinct. He should have been one of the 12. And that's what we're going to look at today. Should Paul have been one of the 12? Could Paul have been one of the 12? That's one of the ways they try to convince you of this lie, that Paul's ministry isn't unique and distinct. He's just carrying on what the 12 did, and he should have been numbered one of the 12. And usually the way the lie begins is that they say Peter and the 12 were rushing ahead of God, racing ahead of God. They shouldn't have appointed Matthias to fill Judas's vacancy as a member of the 12. They should have filled it with Paul. God intended Paul to fill it. They raced ahead of God in disobedience to God and rebellion against God. So we're going to take a look at that lie. Does that lie hold water in the actual account given in God's Word? So two pieces of historical information that we'll give just to set the groundwork here. The first thing is that you have to remember Peter and the 12 have been with Christ since the beginning of his ministry. They've had about 3 years of his intimate, direct, personal teaching ministry for about 3 years and before his death and resurrection. And now in early Acts, they've also had 40 days of intimate, personal, direct instruction from the risen Lord, the post-resurrection Lord. And he's been instructing them. And one of the things the gospel accounts tell us is that in this post-resurrection ministry of Christ to the 12, he opened up the scriptures to them. He explained the scriptures and how it refers to him. He opened up the scriptures to them. Now, very important thing to keep in mind. Now, because apostate Christianity and the lies that have been embraced, even by believing Christianity, they try and convince you that Peter and the 12 didn't know what they were doing. Well, you know, if I have to pick between somebody, a group of people who have been with Christ for the last 3 years and have even received 40 days of post-resurrection teaching that opened up the Word of God to them in all its facets, and a history of historic Christianity that's been in constant rebellion against God, the ones I'm going to assume from the start are ignorant are not Peter and the 12. But the people who teach those that they were in historic Christianity. So let's go to God's Word and let's see. So that's the important thing to see here. They've had all this teaching with the Lord. And look how Peter talks about replacing Judas among the 12. Maybe we should just step back and give one more piece of historical information. And that is that the 12 were brought together by Christ in his earthly ministry. And who was, you know, was Peter, James, and John were the top three. And then there were nine others. And one of those nine others was Judas. And we know now he's the one that betrayed him. And then he fell to his death. So now we get into early Acts and there's only 11. There's supposed to be the 12, but there's only 11. And look how Peter explains he has to fill that vacancy. he has to bring. The very first thing he does after Christ ascends, after 40 days of post-resurrection teaching, the very first thing he does is go to Jerusalem and replace Judas with Matthias to complete the full complement of the 12. All right, so let's read through this. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. So here Peter, you notice he doesn't say here, he's not scratching his head. He doesn't say, well, I'm not sure, but maybe we should fill this position. He says it must needs, it has to be fulfilled. And keeping in mind, he just came off of 40 days of post-resurrection ministry. I think Peter knew what he was doing. He sounds like he knows what he's doing. He's set on doing what he's doing. And is he racing ahead of God? It says here he's reliant on the scriptures. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. He's relying on the scriptures. And it says the next thing, it says, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke. He's relying on the Holy Spirit that wrote those scriptures. Peter is not racing ahead of God here, operating independently and apart from God. He's operating in reliance on the scriptures and the Holy Spirit that wrote those scriptures. Now let's go down to, then he's going to talk a little bit about how Judas fell to his death. Now let's go down to verse, I just want to bring out one other thing in verse 24, and then we'll go back and look at the qualifications. Acts 1 verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two who you have chosen. So now, we already saw Peter was operating in reliance on the scriptures and the Holy Spirit that wrote them. And now we see, before he does anything, he takes it to the Lord in prayer. And he's in reliance on the Lord to fulfill this task. So Peter and the 12 are not racing ahead of the Lord, according to the biblical account. They're reliant on the scriptures, they're reliant on the Spirit, and they're reliant on the Lord and operating in accord with his plan and purpose. All right, so I think the Word of God has shot down that aspect of this lie. Let's look at another aspect that the Word of God shoots down. Look at verse 21. So what are the qualifications to be one of the 12? Look at verse 21. Back up a couple verses here. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So here's the first qualification to be one of the 12. You've had to have been with Christ since the beginning of his ministry, going all the way back to John the Baptist. You had to have been with him since the beginning. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John. And now look at the second qualification. Unto that time when he was taken from us, that's the ascension that just happened, at which he ascended back to heaven. To be a one of the 12, you had to have been with Christ from the very beginning, and you had to have still been with him at the very end when he ascended to the heavens. And the end of verse 22, and you had to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And you had to have witnessed the resurrection, which would have been the resurrection 40 days before this, or have been a part of Jesus's post-resurrection ministry for the 40 days after his bodily resurrection, during the 40-day period here before that with Peter and the 12. So you had three qualifications. In order to be one of the 12, you had to have been with Christ since the very beginning. You had to have still been with Christ when he ascended, and you had to have been a witness during these last 40 days of his resurrection. And here's the lie of historic Christianity. The lie is that Paul not only shouldn't have been one of the 12, he couldn't have been one of the 12 according to God and his word. Paul hadn't been with Christ since the very beginning. Paul hadn't been with Christ at his ascension. Paul hadn't been with Peter and the 12 in his post-resurrection ministry as a witness of that resurrection. Paul didn't qualify to be one of the 12. Paul's not one of the 12. He's a distinct and unique apostle. If you would like to hear more about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the distinct apostleship of Paul, please visit us at gbcrm.org. Until next time.